Let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of Luke again this morning. Luke chapter number 15. Once you find that, if you're able, I'll invite you to stand. We're going to read just three verses this morning as we continue our way through the Gospel of Luke. Message number 50 this morning in our series. And we're our second message now in Luke chapter number 15. We're going to pick up the reading in verse number 8 and read down to verse number 10. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your word. I thank you for every individual that's here. Lord, I do believe you have a message for them this morning, and so I ask that you would speak specifically to each and every one of us, and God, that we would go ahead and commit before the sermon even begins, that God, we're going to be responsive to whatever it is that you want from us this morning, and obedient to that, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you know that in the early days of pastoring in Colorado that we experienced the most destructive and the largest tornado to ever hit the entire state, happened to land right in our neighborhood and as I was pastoring there. And it was not a situation where it completely leveled our house. It did some others around us, and but enough destruction to our home that we had to move out and had to get a rental home and spend about 6-8 months while we rebuilt and made our house where we could live in it and again. And so as you can imagine, it was a little bit of a chaotic time in our lives as we tried to box everything up that was salvageable in our home. And we was able to move some of it into the basement of our home, some of it into storage. And then, of course, took some to the rental home in which we were living. And then over that 6-8 month period began the process, which I'd never been through before, of rebuilding and working with contractors and insurance and all of the things. I didn't have Brother Clark to walk me through it, and I was all by myself trying to figure it all out. And we got to the very end, and it was a very stressful time. Our church had been hit as well as the home. And so it was just a very stressful time trying to put everything back together. And once we got to very near the end, within just maybe 4 or 5 weeks of moving back into our house, just a few little things that needed to be done, we scheduled a vacation, a much needed vacation. And we were going to go with two other couples, and we were going to go out of the country and to some place where we could get away from everything, where our phones didn't work, and just enjoy some vacation time. And so we bought the tickets, we planned it, got the place where we were going to stay. Everything was lined out, and then about 24 hours before we were to get on that airplane and fly out, I was sitting in my office when this word came to my mind: passports. We had boxes everywhere. I had to have my passports or we were not going on vacation. I picked up the phone. I called Lisa. I said, "Do you know where our passports are?" She said, "I have no idea." I said, "Stop whatever you're doing and start searching." She's like, "It's not that big a deal." I said, "If you want to go on vacation, it's a very big deal." I mean, literally hundreds of boxes, things everywhere, and we had to start the search in the basement of the house, to the storage shed, to the rental house we was in, going through boxes, didn't find them, going through boxes a second time, and finally, like at the very last moment, we found the passports. What a relief it was. I mean, just absolute joy, like, okay, we can go on vacation. That's really what this text is about. It's about the joy of finding something. The joy that comes when God finds the lost sinner. The text opens up and the scribes and the Pharisees, as is the way they do things, they're attacking Jesus. They're coming at him. And there's a lot of things that the Pharisees and the scribes that they did wrong, and they said that was wrong. They thought that the salvation was through their own self-righteousness. They completely missed who Jesus Christ was. But if there's one thing that we could say about the scribes and Pharisees that they said was right, was what they said at the end of verse number 2, and it's this: this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Hey, that's one of the best summaries of Jesus' ministry in all the Gospels, and it was by the scribes and Pharisees to receive. That word receiveth there, in the biblical sense of the word, it simply meant to have fellowship with, to accept them, to associate with them. This is the very essence of salvation. God the Son making us accepted and bringing us into fellowship with the Father. The Pharisees, now, they didn't say this with joyful praise. In fact, the word that we find in this text is murmuring. They were murmuring over it. They were complaining over it. They did not like it. They did not like the fact that Jesus would eat with sinners. They complained about it bitterly. Rather than making the remark with admiration, they made it with condemnation. And Jesus hardly could have done anything. In fact, it would have given greater offense to these scribes and Pharisees than to eat with sinners. They thought a man is known by the company he keeps. And thus the Pharisees were so shocked that Jesus would prefer the company of sinners over the irreproachable manners and upright conversation of themselves. They couldn't figure it out. The Pharisees believed that to eat with people who were known for loose living was to condone their immoral behavior. In fact, one rabbi said it this way: let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him to the law. But I love the way Jesus ministered to people. He broke this tradition. He broke it every single time that he sat down to eat dinner with sinners, which, by the way, he did even when he sat down and ate with the Pharisees. He ate with sinners. What the Pharisees saw as a problem was actually the solution. The very thing criticized was the very thing Jesus had come to do. He had come to make sinners right before God. And so the context is the Pharisees attacking Jesus. And then Jesus responds by going into what we're going to call a triple parable. It's one parable, but there's three stories within this one parable. There's a shepherd that's finding lost sheep and brings him back home, and he rejoices. In the third part of this parable, there's a father who runs to embrace his long-lost son. In between these two famous parables, Jesus tells a story about a lady who found some missing money. I never had this thought before this week. Never really even considered this before studying this out this week. But I find it very interesting in this part of the story that Jesus uses a woman to make the point of his illustration. To most in that world, in that culture, women were despised. People would look at this and what Jesus did, and they'd say, this is insignificant. But wait a second. Nothing Jesus did was insignificant. He did everything on purpose. And of course, this culture did not think highly of women. A woman was considered, one man said, and owned, to be owned by a master. A woman was always under the authority of a man, her father, her brothers, her husband. Since she didn't, inherit things, eventually it would be her son that she would come under that authority. I began to study this out. And I found it interesting that of all the rabbis and religious leaders of that day, you never would have found one of them that would have used a woman as an illustration. Consider how many times, though, that Jesus did this. Consider how many times he did this just in the Gospel of Luke. That we find two miracles performed, two stories told, two examples given. The one relates and always relates it to a woman. In chapter number 7, Jesus first heals a centurion servant, but then he raises a widow's son. Jesus tells a parable about how God answers prayer. And on the first half of the story, he talks about one man who goes to a friend's house at midnight, goes to a man of the house. But on the other side of the story, he talks about a persistent widow. In teaching about the sign of Jonah, Jesus used two examples from the Old Testament, one of Nineveh and one of the Queen of the South. Jesus performed two miracles on the Sabbath. One, the woman with infirmity for 18 years. The other, a man with the dropsy. Jesus told two parables about the kingdom of God. The first, a story about a man working in his garden to sow a mustard seed. The second was about a woman working in her kitchen to mix leaven in with her dough. In his teaching about the second coming, Jesus used example of men working in the fields, but he complemented that with women grinding out her grain. Now, can you see what Jesus is doing? In a culture, and in contrast to the culture and to the preachers of that day, Jesus is showing that he valued women as much as he valued men. Jesus was once again declaring that he loved all people. He desired to be a Lord of everybody. And I just have to point this out this morning because we can rest assured in God's economy that regardless of our sex, our age, our color, or anything else, that God is Lord of all. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. God is not embarrassed of anybody. All are made in his image and all are able to reflect his grace. He's pointing that out. But then let's look at the second part of this parable. And let's see the lesson that he has in these three verses that we looked at this morning. First, we're going to find out this. We are as precious as silver. We are as precious as silver. The story of the lost coin, it teaches how precious we are to God. I want you to notice there's a progression in the larger parable. The lost sheep was only 1 out of 100. The lost coin is 1 out of 10. And eventually the lost son will be 1 out of 2. Needless to say, a coin cannot possibly compare with the precious life of a son. But we can say this. This coin was precious to the lady that owned it. I think the text leads us to conclude that she's a very poor woman. They say that this coin that she lost would have been a drachma, or which would have been roughly equivalent to about one day's wages. And it's hard to do all of the comparisons and be exact, but I think that the closest we could come in our modern day is that this coin that she lost would have been valued at about $100. $100. Needless to say, I think anybody in here, if you dropped a $100 bill, you'd probably trouble yourself to find it, especially those living below the poverty line like this woman likely was. Although the parable does not give us any other details about the woman's financial situation, it's likely that these 10 coins, that they represented her entire life savings, and therefore she would have guarded them with her life. They tell us the custom of that day was for women to protect and carry their money in a chain around their neck. Or they would take like a handkerchief, a little rag, and they would put their coins in there and they would tie it up to keep it safe. We don't know how it happens and it doesn't tell us. But at some point in the story, she discovers that there's no longer 10. One coin is missing. She would have done anything to get it back because it was valuable to her. Her coin was precious, way too precious to lose. In her mind, losing it wasn't an option. She had to do whatever was necessary to find it. The value this woman placed on her lost coin, it shows us the great love that God has for every single one of us in here today. I want you to be very well understanding of this. We are as precious to him as silver. It's an analogy that works on several levels. I want to just point out a couple things. That the relationship between this woman, her and her coin, was one of ownership. Even when it was lost, The coin still belonged to her. In the same way, each one of us belong to God. And even if we never acknowledge Him, we still belong to Him by the virtue of the fact that He made every single one of us. It doesn't say this specifically in the text, but I'm going to go out and just take a little bit of liberty here this morning and say, like the coin, we bear a royal likeness. It's not explicitly mentioned in this parable, but I do think that it's illustrated by the central image of the coin, that we bear a royal likeness. At that time of Christ, coins generally bore the imprint of the Caesar in Rome. Since we are made in the image of our King, we too have been stamped with His likeness. Furthermore, and this may be the most interesting of all, silver is a metal that is very precious, but when left to itself over process of time, it tarnishes. Unless you keep it polished, silver will darken over time. Nevertheless, even tarnished, it never loses its value. And this is our situation exactly. We are made precious when God fashioned us in His own image, given us the dignity that surpasses all other creatures. But sadly, our human race has fallen into sin and is now darkened by all the sins of our depravity. Nevertheless, we are still valuable to God. Even in our lost and fallen condition, He considers us His prized possession. And I am thankful, as we sang about this morning, He is able through His shed blood to cleanse us, to shine us up, and to make us new again. Know for sure that you are precious to God. I don't care who you are, where you come from, what you've done, where you've been, what your past is. Don't you ever wonder whether or not your life is worth living. Don't feel like you've ever been forgotten. Do not doubt that God loves you. Your story and this story of the lost coin, it shows us that God loves every single one of us as if there were only one of us to love. And even though we are lost, and even though we are tarnished by the sins of this wicked world, we are still precious in God's sight, and we're useful to Him when He finds us. So number one, we understand this. We are precious as silver. But number two, we have to realize from this text, we're helplessly lost. We're helplessly lost. This story also teaches that until God finds us, we are helplessly lost. A lost coin is certain to stay lost until it's found. And we are in the same situation spiritually. We cannot save ourselves. Each of these stories in this triple parable, it has to do again with something being lost. A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. But notice that each of these things get lost in a different way. So that together these stories give us a full picture of what it means to be lost. The sheep, what did it do? We learned last week. It simply wandered away from its shepherd. Indifferent to the danger. It followed its own instincts, its own appetites. The same thing that happens to us when we go off and pursue our own pleasures. We end up far from God. And whether we realize it or not, our souls are in mortal danger. The son, on the other hand, he got lost by deliberate will. He chose to walk down a path of rebellion. And when he discovered that he was lost, he knew that he had no one to blame but himself. But the coin, it was lost through no apparent fault of its own. Again, we don't know exactly how it happened. Did it just slip through her fingers? Did it fall off the chain on her neck? Did it fall off the table? Got knocked off in a careless moment? We don't know, but we know it was truly lost. When we use this parable as an illustration of our own spiritual experience, we have to admit that what happened to the coin, it's never the whole story for us. There's not a person in here that can say that we got lost through no fault of our own. We are like that sheep that wandered far away and got lost on our own. Or we're like the son who turned his back on his father and lived in a far country. But we might be able to say that though it's not the whole of our story, it might be the part of some of our stories. See, there's some here this morning that you could say that through the hard circumstances of your lives, that they pushed you away from God. Maybe there's someone here and you weren't raised in church and you didn't have parents or grandparents or anybody that ever talked to you about the things of the Lord. Maybe you had a family that raised you in another religion, and they, a religion that never talked about Jesus Christ and the way to be saved. And you were brought up to think that that was the way to be saved. Maybe you grew up in a religion that said baptism would save you, or taking of the sacraments would save you. And you were convinced from a very early age that this is what you needed to do. You didn't wish this on yourself. It just is something that happened to you. Could be that someone sinned against you. Maybe somebody that you would admire in the faith. Somebody who was a Christian, and they sinned and did something awful against you, and they drove you away from the faith. I don't know exactly how it happened, but however it happened, the reality is that we are as helplessly lost as that silver coin that has fallen from the table and rolled into a dark corner of her home. Now, despite our intrinsic value, when we're lost, we're useless to God. We do not have a personal relationship with Christ. Therefore, we do not praise Him. We do not love Him. We will not serve Him. All that put together means we're lost. And like a lost coin, sinners lie unused and unseen, no longer contributing to the value for which they were fashioned. While God's image with which they were stamped is increasingly tarnished and covered with the dust of sinful living. I'm just asking, are you able to identify with that coin? Do you know what it means to be lost spiritually? What makes a situation so completely helpless is that the coin, unlike the sun and unlike the sheep, this coin can do nothing to find itself. A lost coin is not able to leap off the floor and back onto the table. The lost coin is not able to cry out like a sheep or a lost son and run home. That's why this woman made such a diligent search. A coin is going to stay lost until it's found. And again, that perfectly illustrates our own spirituality and our own spiritual situation until we are found in Christ. Number three, I want you to see this. We're moving. Stay with me because this gets good. We might be helplessly lost, but we are not hopelessly lost. We learn that we may not be helpless. We may be helplessly lost, but we're not hopelessly lost. Because Jesus is able and desirous to come and save us. This is yet another lesson from this story of the lost coin. Jesus does not simply leave us in our lost condition, but He's looking to find us. When the woman of the parable discovered that one of her precious coins was missing, she started searching for it. I think I could put the word in there. She started frantically searching for it. Although her coin was lost, it was not forgotten. In fact, it was very much on the center of her mind, like the passports were. She was determined. I've got to find it. I've got to get it back. In those days, most homes were no larger than the size of like a one-size garage or one-car garage. And they were very dark. They tell us that typically the floors were made of dirt. Sometimes they would cover the floors in straw. In Galilee, where Jesus came from, often the flooring was made of some kind of flagstone. So you can imagine how easy it would have been, therefore, for the woman's coin to get covered up in the dirt, to get covered up by the straw, to fall into a crack of the limestone. And in order to find it, she wasn't going to just be able to stand back and go, "It's got to be here." She was going to have to do something greater. She was going to have to light a lamp. She was going to have to get out her broom. She was going to have to make a clean sweep. See, in the first part of this parable, Jesus emphasized the persistence of the good shepherd. He looked for his lost sheep until he found it. The woman who lost her coin is equally as persistent. Like a mother tells her children, "Have you heard this before? It's got to be here somewhere. Thank you, Mom. I appreciate it. You're a genius. Mom, I can't find." "Son, it's got to be here somewhere." "Oh, thank you, Mom. I thought it vanished. You're brilliant. You put the pieces of the puzzle together. Now I'll go find it." No, that's kind of what people say. It's got to be here somewhere. But the reality is that lady knew it had to be in her house somewhere. And she was not going to stop looking until she found it. What Jesus emphasized was the meticulous thoroughness of her search. Can you see it? With extreme care, she lights a lamp. She sweeps the floor. She searches diligently, trying to find this lost coin. I can imagine in my mind her getting down on her hands and knees and crawling and searching over every square inch of her home, subjecting her floor to the most incredible scrutiny. She was not going to stop looking in every crack, in every crevice, in every part, going through every bit of hay until she found it. But by the way, that's exactly how Jesus looks for lost sinners. Such a way is defined. The reason Jesus came to earth in the first place was to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why he became a man. This is why he died and rose again. And this is what Jesus is looking to find. And even this morning, I'm here to tell you, he's still conducting his search, looking in every corner of the world to find sinners that he can save. Jesus has sent his gospel into this world, the gospel that everyone who trusts in his death and believes in his empty tomb, that they will be saved. He has sent his spirit into this world to go before us and to convince people that they are lost and they are in need of a Savior. He has commissioned us, his church, and individual believers to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all the unreached people groups in all the lost continents of the globes. You know why? Because Jesus is seeking to save that which is lost, and there's nowhere he's not going to go, and there's nothing he's not going to do to find people that are lost. With painstaking thoroughness, he will keep searching, and he will keep searching, and he will keep searching until he finds every lost person, every precious coin that belongs in his pocket. I'm telling you, if you're lost here today, and you're waiting to be found, Jesus is looking for you. He has sought for you. The fact that you're here today is evidence that he is seeking after you, that he wants to find you, which leads us to the last point. There is a great joy in being found. There is a great joy in being found. Every lost sinner has a different story to tell. You know why? Because we all get found in different ways, in different places. But whenever and wherever and however Jesus finds us, we all share in the same joy. That's the final lesson we learn from this text. It's the joy of being found by Jesus Christ is a joy that lasts forever. When the woman found her lost coin, notice what she does. She gathers her friends and her neighbors to celebrate. Her search was rewarding. It led to her rejoicing. She found it. She was so excited, which again is the main point of this entire chapter. It is the joy in finding that which is lost. Thus, Jesus ended the part of this parable by saying in verse 10, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Amen. This statement is virtually repeated from verse 7, where Jesus said, "There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents over 99 just persons that need no repentance." Here in verse 10, he mentions the angels of God. Once again, he is pulling back the curtains of heaven, and he's allowing us to see the joy in heaven when Jesus finds a lost sinner. It's always a joy to find something that's missing. How many of you can relate? And you've put on a coat that you haven't worn in a while, or a pair of jeans you haven't worn in a while, and you reach down in the pockets and there's a $20 bill. You cannot put it back in your pocket and not say something. It's impossible. Every person in here has had this happen, and every person's went, "Oh, sweet. Look what I found." We have to tell people, don't we? It's not like, "Oh, great, $20. I'll stick it back in there and keep that." Well, I might, because my wife would spend it and say, "Oh, that was mine. I put it in there." But I would tell somebody else, I'd be like, "Hey, Brother David, guess what? I put a coat on today, and there's a $50 bill in the pocket. Man, it's a good day." We're going to tell somebody, "Hey, look what I found. You'll never guess what I just discovered." Yet the simple joy in finding something, a $20 bill, a $50 bill in our pocket, your lost keys, your lost wallet, whatever it is, it cannot compare with the surpassing joy of being found by Jesus Christ. What a joy it is when Jesus finds you in your lost and hopeless situation, when you respond by repenting of your sins and receive the free gift of eternal life. What a joy it is when somebody else comes to Christ. What a joy it is to see the angels hear the celebration of all when the poor lost sinner of the fallen race experiences the grace of God. And so I'm here to tell you this morning, if you want to bring joy to the heart of God, if you want to bring a celebration around the throne room of heaven, then if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I beg of you, Jesus has sought you. He's brought you here today. He wants to save you. He wants to relieve you of your sins and forgive you of your sins. He wants to come into your heart and have a relationship with you. And so if you're not yet a believer, then know that we are, and heaven is waiting to celebrate your coming to Him in repentance. But for those of us that are saved, I don't want you to forget that Jesus is looking to receive sinners. And He's calling every single one of us to be a part of that search party, amen, to find lost sinners. Read a story this week, and it just fit perfectly with the message this morning. I'll close with this. Just happened a couple of years ago to a pastor in Toronto. He was preaching, and he noticed while he was preaching that there was a woman that was sitting about halfway to the back of the congregation, and as soon as he started preaching, she took out her phone and she got on her phone. And as it would with any preacher, somebody gets on the phone in the middle of a sermon, that's irritating. And so he kind of just put it aside and didn't want to deal with it and thought, well, it must have been an emergency or something. It's not a big deal. Well, the next week he got up and he started preaching. She got on the phone again. The third week she did it again. Fourth week she did it again. And he got so irritated, he called his secretary, got a secretary. He said, you call that lady. I'm meeting with her this week. And so he called the lady into his office and he said, I've noticed you've been on your phone every week in the middle of service. I want to know what's going on. She said, well, Pastor, I already told you, my husband is in Iran, and he's interested in becoming a Christian. And he said, yeah, I know, but that doesn't explain why you're on your cell phone every single service. She said, well, this is why. She said, I went out and spent most all the money I had, and I bought a calling card. And every Sunday morning, I call my husband in Tehran so he can hear you preaching. And he's been putting it on speakerphone so my mother and my sister can hear it too. And over the last few weeks, they've been inviting their friends and other family over. And so for the past 3 months, they've all been listening to you preach. And more people are coming every week. And Pastor, I want you to know, I'm not talking on the phone. I'm just holding it up so they can hear you preach about Jesus. Amen. Needless to say, the pastor calmed down, and the next Sunday, that lady was sitting on the very front row of the auditorium, and he began to preach that Sunday. He preached about the love Jesus has for all people. At the end of the service, he entered into the invitation like we're about to, and he asked if anyone was there and wanted to pray and receive Christ. When suddenly the woman with the cell phone interrupted the service as she started to cry out, my husband, he wants to be saved. She said, and guess what? My mother and my sister do as well. The point is that even if he does it on a cell phone halfway around the world, Jesus is seeking to find lost sinners. He's looking for them every time someone preaches the gospel. He's looking for them right now. And I pray that this morning, as he has found you and brought you here to this place, that you will accept his invitation. And you, my friend, will be saved today. Every head bowed, every eye closed.